Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
This evening, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 5. This evening we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18 of James. James chapter 5. I'm going to be reading beginning at verse 13 and reading through verse 18. I'm asking that you follow along as I read aloud. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we study this portion of Scripture together this evening. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Hear now, this is God's holy, authoritative, and inspired word. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And the reading of God's word there, may he bless it unto us. Let's pause for a moment and bow our heads in prayer. Oh Lord, we ask now that in prayer you'd help us to understand, not only to understand, but to believe and embrace these truths about prayer. Lord, that you may teach us about this important practice in the Christian life, that you may teach us through these words that we find in James. Lord, help us, as James will say earlier in his book, to be hearers, not only hearers of your word, but doers as well. And so, Lord, as we echo with the disciples in the Gospels, Lord, that we ask tonight that you teach us to pray. For it is in Jesus' name we ask these things, and let all of God's people say, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, many of us live very busy lives, and we have a lot of things going on, but when it comes to the practices of the Christian life, which one are we most likely to neglect? Which one are we most likely to say, we're going to let that slide, or maybe to just somehow fit it in at some point? My guess would be many of us may answer that with prayer. That prayer is one that we tend to neglect. We can go to a Christian bookstore and we see books about many subjects, but there's few that are about prayer. We live in a world where communication is not best done on our knees, not best done with our hands folded and our eyes closed as we teach our children. But we live in a world today where communication is about Twitter. It's about texting. It's about Facebook. It's about emails. It's about instant messaging. We struggle to talk to real people in our world today, let alone spend time talking to the Almighty. Tonight, if we're honest with ourselves, as we've been studying the topic of prayer for many weeks here at Cedar during our evening worship services, if we are honest with ourselves, then I believe that many of us lack that heart, that desire to pray. We have failed to see its importance. We simply don't want to do it. But it's an important part. And we have looked at many passages regarding this truth. And James here is no different. He also addresses prayer. In fact, James begins his epistle talking about prayer, about asking for wisdom. And James closes out his epistle as well with prayer. In fact, in these verses that we've read this evening, seven different times, James uses a derivative of the word prayer. Seven times. James wants us to see the importance of prayer and the power of prayer. And he wants his readers to see that. Not only those who he wrote to back in the first century, to those to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, to those dispersed, likely because of persecution. But he wants us to read it as well. It's been preserved in God's holy word, and so it speaks to us today here in the 21st century about the importance of prayer. Tonight, we look at the power of prayer. And tonight, as we look at these verses, I want to consider two points this evening. Two points. The first, I want us to notice the purposes of prayer. And secondly, we want to see the promises of prayer. And in it, as we look at those purposes, as we look at those promises, we are going to see the power of prayer. The importance of prayer in our lives, the importance of prayer for each and every one of us, regardless of our age or regardless of our gender, or regardless of whether or not we feel comfortable doing it. The importance of prayer, the power of prayer. And so tonight, let's look at these two points, these verses with these two points in mind. First of all, let's look at the purposes of prayer. Now, for those of us here who have taught Sunday school, particularly of those of children, we have probably had our eyes opened probably have learned some very interesting lessons about prayer. Personally, I can't tell you how many times when I've taught Sunday school, how many times I've had to pray for someone's pet who's pregnant and expecting babies. In fact, you know, growing up in my home church in the country, it was to the point where I started wondering if the rabbit was having babies every week. We're reminded, as these our children, though, teach us an important lesson. There's nothing that we can't bring to our Lord in prayer. That he loves to hear us speak about the burdens that we have. He loves it when we cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. He loves it when he wants us to lift up our anxieties and our concerns to him. God loves to commune with his people in prayer. And so there is not much in our lives that we should not take to the Lord in prayer, as what a friend we have in Jesus says in the chorus. James here in this text gives us three overarching matters that should continually be part of our prayer life. And maybe for those of us who are struggling with prayer and not knowing where to begin and not knowing really how to structure our prayer life, maybe these three main pillars will assist us as we consider our prayer life. And so let's look at these three matters that should continually be part of our prayer life. The first purpose of our prayer is to pray for those who are suffering. Those who are suffering. Verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. That word that we find there in our NIV as trouble can also be translated as suffering. In fact, if you go just a few verses ahead, back to verse 10 of this chapter, James uses the exact same word when he says in verse 10, brothers is an example of patience in the face of suffering. That Greek word there is the exact Greek word that James is using here in verse 13. James in verse 10 was referring to the suffering endured by the prophets, and now here James is referring to people who were in trouble, who were suffering greatly. Remember who James is writing this to. He's writing to a group of people who have been dispersed, who have faced persecution, who maybe have lifted up, have wondered what's going on, have struggled in their own personal walk, who have sensed trouble and suffering as a result. And James says, look, if any one of you is in trouble, if any one of you is suffering, pray. Pray. It's probably not our first reaction to pray. When we encounter pain, when we encounter suffering, when we encounter trials and tribulations, likely some of us here, that is not our first reaction. Our first reaction might be to try to figure it out, why it happened, or what's happening, or how to get out of it. But James here begins with a very easy statement. If anyone is anyone of you in trouble, let him, or he should pray. He should pray. And so in those times when we face suffering, there's only one place to go. To God. To God, who's going to provide a way out from it. Who will watch us through it. Who will protect us with his mighty right hand. Will lead us and guide us and make our paths straight. So that in due time, our suffering will turn to joy. Where our trouble will turn to happiness. Where as a result of our, in response to our answered prayers, that we sing songs of praise. Our purposes of prayer, one of the purposes of prayer is to pray for those who are suffering. Secondly, the second purpose that we find here is we should pray for those who are sick. Verses 14 and 15. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Don't plan on oil. We'll start there. There are some that think that this is proof that in the gifts of healing. There's some that believe that this is proof of the Catholic practice of last rites. There's the oil. There is not what's important here. So don't get hung up on that praying anointing with oil. We find in the Old Testament those that were anointed with oil and were healed. We find those in the Old Testament that were healed that weren't anointed with oil. But what James wants us to focus on here, again, is not on the oil, but it's on the prayers. On the prayers. Now, all of us should be praying for those who are sick. When we think of prayer requests, and in a few moments we'll be taking prayer requests, many of us will, our first thoughts will be, well, who do we know that is sick? Those who may be in the hospital, those who are facing surgeries. And that's wonderful, and that's true. But James here is addressing a specific group regarding praying for the sick, and that's our elders. I told you guys I'd pick on you. Scholars suggest that the sick here may be referred to those members of the church who are so extremely ill that they cannot even get out of bed, and so that's why the elders come and pray over them, because they're standing above them. As elders, myself included, this is something we need to do, is to pray for the sick. It's an important part of ministry. It's the important part of ministry here at Cedar. It's the important part of ministry here in the church, is to pray for our people, to pray for those who are sick, to visit with them. To encourage them and to love them. We're all called to pray. That doesn't mean that you as deacons or as families or as individuals or as children that you're not allowed to pray for the sick. That's not what James is saying. But James here is calling specifically to our elders. That if any one of you is sick, you should call the elders of the church to pray over him. And so elders, when those opportunities arise, do so. Spend time with God's people. That's part of shepherding the flock, is to pray with them, especially in their time of need, because they need encouragement. They need that love from their brothers and sisters in Christ. And as elders, we are called to represent the body of Christ. And so let us not neglect that. Now, this passage does not suggest here that the prayer of elders over the sick will be a recipe for guaranteed success. There are even some who will misinterpret this passage as suggesting that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And so they'll assume that, look, if this person didn't get well, then obviously the prayer's it's not worth praying. It's not worth doing it. But here James in the NIV does a very adequate job of explaining that so that we understand it, that it's not the prayer that's going to guarantee success, but it's the one to whom the prayer is offered. Notice what it says at the end of verse 15. The Lord will raise him up. The Lord will raise him up. So James takes it, and when we pray for those who are sick, he wants us to focus on the fact that we are called to pray, and God, if he wills it, will make it happen. James here wants us to focus on the sovereign will of God, on his sovereignty, that only the Lord can make one well. One of the reasons why we pray for the sick is because, you see, we know that only he can do it. We can't. And my family has gone through it in recent weeks and months regarding hospitals and doctors and procedures and therapy. And when it's right down to it, it's the Lord that's going to heal our bodies and heal our minds and heal us. But we're still called to pray for the sick, to pray those who are physically sick, to pray for those who are mentally sick, who are depressed, who are facing other mental illnesses, and to pray for those who are spiritually sick, to pray for those who are lost, to pray for those who are continued to live in darkness and has not seen the glorious light of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for you and me, to pray for the sick. So James here tells us we should pray for those who are suffering. We should pray for those who are sick. And finally, James here addresses a third pillar to consider, and that is those who are struggling with sin. Verse 16. Actually, go back to verse 15, the second half. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. To pray for those who are struggling with sin. And the first person that we should be praying for is ourselves. Because we're not immune to sin. We're not so super that we can simply resist sin and temptation ourselves. And so we should go to our Lord, and we should confess our personal and private sins directly to him. And we, as a congregation, we should lift up the prayers of this body and corporately. That's part of the reason why in our services we have a prayer of confession, is because we recognize that we are all sinners saved by grace through Jesus Christ. But James here is pointing us specifically to those who've been wounded by sin, who've been hurt, those who need healing, who desire forgiveness. I have said many times that sin doesn't stop at the doors of the church, that we're here are sinners too, that there's always room for one more hypocrite in church, myself included. But to pray for our relationships, for those who've been wounded by sin. And we can very quickly look at ourselves and say, yeah, I've been hurt. Yeah, I've been angry. My relationship with this person has been strained. And it may be even two people within this room right this very moment. We've been hurt. But if we're honest, we've probably hurt others. If we're feeling wounded, we have probably wounded others with our words or our actions. James here is addressing the relationship, the interpersonal relationships within the church. To seek healing, to seek forgiveness, that if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This place is not a country club. This is a hospital for sinners where we go and we are encouraged by the word of God, where we are blessed by the fellowship of the saints. This should be a safe place where we can talk to others about our struggles, about our pains. This shouldn't be a place where if we say something, we wonder, is this going to be on social media in a matter of an hour? To confess our sins to one another, to pray for each other so there may be a healing from those wounds, a healing from that anger. But that's not us. That's not the 21st century church. No, we would rather bottle things up. We would rather let them linger. We'd rather let them simmer. We'd rather let them fester. When it comes to our pain and our suffering, some of us might, we look back at the reconciliation process that Jesus says in Matthew 18, and we say, you know what? Skip number one, skip number two, skip number three. Let's just go and do discipline. That's not how it works. It begins by going to one another. Look at Matthew 18, 15 through 18, and you'll see that. Step one is to go and talk to one another so that you may gain your brother. You may tell him his fault. You may share that with him, and it does take two to tango, so you're probably at some fault as well. To heal those relationships. Let me ask you some questions to maybe have you start thinking about these prayers. And some of them might hurt. And as I was considering these, it struck a chord with me too. Have you prayed for the one who's hurt you? Do you pray for the one that's wounded you? Have you prayed with the one who you just are so frustrated about? You pray for the person that you would consider your, dare I say, your enemy? And those prayers begin with ourselves. Because it's so easy for us to wound others. It's so easy to hurt others. It's so easy for us to make others angry. And most of the time, you and I don't even realize it, because if we go back to the 21st century church, we don't talk about these things. We'd rather bury our head in the sand. James tells us here that prayer brings healing to relationships. To confess our sins to each other and to pray for each other so that there may be a healing. And tonight may be the very night that you may be thinking about this and you may go, you know, I need to talk to this person. And tonight might be the best night ever for it. Don't hesitate. Talk to the person. Talk to him face to face if you can. Or at least voice to voice. And pray for one another. And you'll sense the healing of our God. That balm of Gilead, that oil that soothes. This world is full of broken people. There are those who are suffering, there are those who are sick, there are those who are living in sin. And the church has them too. And so we should pray. We should pray for them often, continually, without ceasing. And that leads us to our second point this evening, and that is this. We've seen these purposes of prayer, to pray for those who are sick, to pray for those who are suffering, to pray for those who are struggling with sin. And we see the promise of prayer. And you notice in the midst of verse 16, James transitions and gives us encouragement. Second half of verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James is giving us a promise that our prayers are not offered in vain. Our prayers do not fall upon deaf ears, but our prayers are an effective means to address the suffering, to address the sickness, to address the sin that we're struggling with. And it says the prayers of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Don't misunderstand that. Because you see, that doesn't mean one who's perfect. It doesn't mean one that is right with God. One who can live on their own, who depends upon their own righteousness. No, a righteous person is one who depends upon the righteousness of Christ. That's the definition of a righteous person. That's the one that can go to the Lord in prayer. And it's that kind of person that their prayers are effective and powerful. And so if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, then take heart and know that your prayers are indeed powerful. That you indeed have the promise that they will be answered. It doesn't take a super spiritual Christian to see God's power. It simply takes a righteous person. One that relies upon the righteousness of Christ given to them in Christ Jesus. I was struck in verse 17 by how Elijah is described. We would expect Elijah to be described in some way of saying, Elijah, one of the Old Testament prophets. Notice how Elijah here is described in verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. I think we could ponder that for a long time. Because that's not how we look at Elijah. But Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah wasn't perfect. Elijah went through the valleys of life. Elijah was in despair. Elijah struggled with weaknesses. Elijah struggled with doubts. Read the story of Elijah, and you'll see that. But Elijah was a man who prayed. And they were answered. And so we as believers can cling to the promise that our prayers are indeed powerful and effective. And so we shouldn't neglect it. We shouldn't simply this in a busyness of our life say, you know what, of all the things that I'm going to sacrifice that I'm just going to put off to the side, I'm going to put prayer off first. That's not at all how we should approach prayer. That it is, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, one of the important ways we can be thankful. Prayers are powerful and effective. And we can go through seasons and times where we question this. We may struggle with that as with the prayers that we offer aren't answered for a long, long time. Or we struggle with the effectiveness of our prayer if our prayers continually be answered the opposite way we've been praying. And we may say, is this really effective? Is this really powerful? I trust in Jesus Christ. I trust that the Lord will answer my prayers, but he keeps answering my prayers not the way that I want. There's your first mistake. It's not the way you want. It's the way that God wants. It's the one that God desires. Let me give you a quote here. Prayer is a God-ordained means to change things that seem unchangeable. Elijah saw changes in things only God could change. Elijah wasn't the one that made it rain. It was God. We find in our text, this, as our Old Testament reading this evening, we have found that Elijah shows this posture of prayer and tells his servant to go see if the cloud if there's any rain coming. Seven times, we assume then seven times he was in this posture of prayer and would send his servant. Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed earnestly to God, and God answered his prayers. And the heavens gave rain, and the earth would produce its crops after 3.5 years. And so when it comes to the power of prayer, be encouraged to pray, to live in communion with God. The good, during the good times and bad times in the Christian life, pray. In those times of joy, in those times of heartbreak, pray. Remember this, human prayers, divine answers. It's a formula for our prayers. Human prayers, divine results. To pray to our God and know our God has promised to answer them. It may not be the way that we want, but it will be the way that he wills. We see the purposes of prayer. We see the promises of prayer. James was one that lived by this. Let me read you a quote from one church historian regarding the author of this book. This is what he says. Quote, he was in the habit of entering the temple alone and was often found upon his bended knees and interceding for the forgiveness of the people so that his knees became as hard as a camel's in consequence of his habitual supplication and kneeling before God. That describes the author of this book. And it should describe us. Not just our elders, not just our church officers, but all of us. To know God's purposes for prayer and his promises that he will answer us. That should drive us to our knees. To recognize there's no special formulas, there are no special times. You don't have to be eloquent in your words. You simply must go to our Lord and pray. And know he'll hear us. That we don't need to go to a priest because we have Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who intercedes for us. But we should pray. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the one urge which should never be resisted is the urge to pray. So let's not resist that urge. Let us do so not only corporately here as we have gathered here together to pray for one another and with one another, but let us not neglect that urge in our own personal life, in our own family devotions, and our own personal devotions, but in every circumstance to pray always, to pray continually. Don't ever discount prayer. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. Because it is indeed a means of grace. It is indeed one that God has called us to do. And so let us be a people that has the urge to pray. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, we come before you this evening. And Lord, we pray that you help us to pray. Lord, it's so easy for us to resist the urge to simply let other things occupy our time. But Lord, this evening we ask, Lord, that we may indeed be a people who pray. And so, Lord, may your Spirit move in us, that we may see any offensive way in us, anything, obstacles that would hinder us from communing with you in prayer. Lord, teach us to confess our sins to one another, to pray for one another, to experience a healing that can only come from you. Hear our prayer this evening, for it is in Jesus' name we ask these things, and let all of God's people say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.